Okay, 2 Chronicles chapter 34 is where we're at this evening. So we're looking at King Josiah, and this is the 16th king out of 20. Now you remember that all we're looking at is, of course, the first king was King Saul. He reigned 40 years. Next king was King David. He reigned 40 years. The next king was King Solomon, and he reigned 40 years. And then after Solomon, remember, the nation split into two halves. You have the northern 10 tribes, which were just referred to as Israel. The southern 2 tribes, which was actually incorporated 2 tribes, but it's just called Judah. You have Benjamin and Judah, but it was just referred to as Judah. Now, when we're reading now here in the book of 2 Chronicles, the northern 10 tribes had already been conquered, carried off into captivity by Assyria. Assyria came down in with their armies, and they conquered them and led them off into captivity. Now, they never conquered Judah. Can everybody remember why? Because God fought for them. They came right to the gates and surrounded Jerusalem with 185,000, some of the meanest men walking the planet back in that day and time. And as a result of Hezekiah's prayer and the Lord's will, he sent an angel through their camp, and when the king got up the next morning, around him was 185,000 dead corpses. Now, it's a fact of history. Of course, a lot of your worldly historians don't accept the scriptures, obviously, but it is a fact that Assyria never did conquer Judah. It's interesting to know, you can look at a map and you see all this. Remember that you used to look at history maps and it showed in different colors like red or blue all the area that a certain nation conquered? We see all this area that Assyria conquered. Here's this little speck down here called Judah that they never conquered. They have no explanation for why they didn't, but the Bible tells you why they did. God defended them. Now, during the days of Josiah, he was a tremendous king. He is a tremendous character in the Scriptures, and we're going to give this a life lesson. Now, if you haven't got a copy, a little bit of a study got done for you, and you can fill that in at the bottom. I've got these up here and come up and get you one after services. And the life lesson, what we've done, we do a lesson, we give a life lesson for each one. Now, we give several lessons, but one main life lesson so that you can remember it. And the life lesson for Josiah is the danger of losing the book. The danger of losing the book. Now, what you're going to find is when they're cleansing the temple, they find the book. And by that, we are talking about the Scriptures. We're talking about, if you remember in the book of Deuteronomy, they were to keep a copy of the book in the temple. Remember that? They had lost it. And by that, I mean they're supposed to read it every 7 years at the Feast of Tabernacle. It was supposed to have been read in the ears of all the people. Well, they had lost it. So the danger of losing the book. And the nation was in a mess as a result of it. So that's going to be our life lesson for King Josiah. Now, what I'm going to do, I'm going to outline by his age. It records his age at 8 and 16 and different events. It goes in with his different ages. So that's how we're going to outline it. I'll go ahead and give this to you in the beginning, and then I'll give it to you as we go. At age 8, he began to reign at age 8. At 8 years old, he began to reign. Age 16, he began to seek God. Age 16, he began to seek God as a teenager. At age 20, he began to cleanse the land of idols. Not only the land of Judah, but he also went north. And into, at that time, it was called Samaria. Remember, there's still a concentration of the children of Israel that were left there. But they were just incorporated in with the other nations that they planted there in the place of the ones that they carried off into captivity. So he even goes up in there and cleanses idols. Okay, and I'm going to show you that great prophecy of Scripture fulfilled there. He does that at age 20. At age 26, he cleanses the temple. At age 26, he cleanses the temple and he begins to repair the temple. He repairs it. I should say he begins to repair the temple at age 26. That's when they find the book. That's when they find the book of the law. And they read it to the king. When he hears the words of the book, he rents his clothes and sends to inquire of the Lord what was coming. Because he realized when he heard the book that surely judgment was on its way. So, very interesting study. Also, when he was age 26, they observed the Passover. All right, so we're going to look at all of this. And we're going to do it around his age. Are you ready? Ready to get in? They should give you enough factual data to know who Josiah was, one of the best kings. He will be the last good king. The next four are all horrible kings. And we'll go read about all four of them in chapter 36, and that closes out 2 Chronicles. Some of them just reigned 3 months. Two of them just reigned 3 months. Two of them reigns 11 years. So it's going to go quick once I get through with Josiah. Does that sound fair? All right, let's go ahead and begin at verse 1. It says, moreover, Josiah kept a... I'm sorry, I need to get to chapter 34 instead of 35. Josiah was 8. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign. Now, if you're wondering, how can an 8-year-old reign? I got ready to get one of our little 8-year-olds and bring him up front and see what you would think about that being your king. But you got to understand, they would have advisors and helpers. You'll remember earlier in the book when we looked at Joash. King Joash started reigning at 7. But Jehoiada, the high priest, was his advisor. They would have advisors that would instruct them on what to do till they arrived at a certain age. So it would have been the same thing with King Josiah. He would have had advisors and men to help him in his reign. So don't get thrown off because he was 8. Now, it says that he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. That means he died at the age of 39. So he didn't live to be real old, but because he started reigning so young, he had a 31-year reign. So that's a pretty good length of time to reign there in Jerusalem. So he reigned a good bit of time. Now it says in verse 2, he did that which was right. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Does everybody hear that? And he walked in all the ways of David. Now he takes him all the way back and compares him with King David. King David was kind of like the standard amongst the kings. And though he did evil on an occasion, which you're well aware of, yet he was called a man after God's own heart. David loved the Lord. And he had a close fellowship with his master. He sought to obey the Lord with all of his heart, tender-hearted towards the things of God, tender-hearted about the temple and the house of God. So Josiah is compared with David. That's pretty high comparison, isn't it? Now it says he did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. Now, that's something that we all should do. If you're here tonight and saved, born again, we should seek to do that which is right in the eyes of the Lord. Now, where's the eyes of the Lord at? It's everywhere. The book of Proverbs says the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Doesn't mean you just do good in the sight of the public. Usually, a lot of people do that. They seek to be holy and righteous in the eyes of the public. They'll seek to be holy and righteous in the eyes of the church. But once they get out of church and once they get out of the eyes of the public and once they get alone to themselves, they are a whole lot different in secret than what they are in public. I'm going to say this one more time. I've wore this out. I'm going to keep on wearing it out till I'm done. What you are in secret is what you are. You agree? What you are in secret, what you are at home, what you are behind closed doors when no one can see you but God is what you are. One of the things that's killing the church, I guess you want to call it that, or Christendom, one of the things that's hurting churches, let me say it that way, is just so much hypocrisy. And the world sees it, and they don't have no respect for Christians. And the reason why they don't have no respect for Christians is they're hypocrites in a lot of situations. Hypocrites, someone's acting out of part. They're not real. They're putting forth a show, but they're really not deep down right and true. So he did that which is right in the eyes of the Lord, and that's something that we should be, that's what we should be concerned with. I want to be where God sees. Of course, God not only looks on the outside, where else does God look? God looks on the heart, don't he? I want to be clean on the inside where the Lord works. I just don't want to be righteous in public with people watching. I want to be righteous in secret where God sees. All God's people see. And when you do that, that's freedom from hypocrisy. And that's what God wants in his people. So he did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, and certainly that's something that every one of us is supposed to do. Turn to the book of Ephesians 5. Let me give you a verse to go with this. Now, if you can't find things in your Bible, don't try it, or you'll lose me. or I'll lose you one. And I just want you to listen. I'll find it, and I'm going to read it. And you can mark it down, look at it later, get a copy of the CD, and listen to it again if you'd like. I believe Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. I think it's verse 11 and 12. I want you to notice what it says. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Does everybody know what the works of darkness are? It's just referring to sin. Have no fellowship with it, with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove it. For it is a shame. Now I want you to listen to this and mark this in your mind. It is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. It is a shame even to speak of the things which are done of them in secret. So when it reads, he did that which is right in the sight of the Lord, that's being wholly rounded where you need to be. See, God's eyes are everywhere. So you want to take that to heart. I want to be clean where God sees. So let's go back to our text. What age are we at right now? We are at age 8. Now let me give you another text. Turn back to 2 Kings 23. I want to give you the testimony. Remember, Kings is parallel with Chronicles. The difference between Kings and Chronicles is the Kings gives you the king in Israel and the king in Judah. Chronicles just deals with the kings of Judah. Okay, so that's the difference between the two. Both of them's historical books, but you can also go to the book of Kings and get a little bit more information about the kings. Here's what 2 Kings says about Josiah. Now watch this testimony that he has. Not only does the Bible say he did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, but I want you to notice what else it says. Verse 25, like unto him, there was no king before him. Now, that's pretty high testimony, isn't it? Like unto him, there's no king before him that turned to the Lord with all his heart, with all his soul, and with all his might, according to all the law of Moses, neither after him rose there any like him. Pretty good testimony, is it not? He left behind a good name in Scripture. So let's go back to our text in 2 Chronicles. So at age 8 is when he begins to reign. Reigns 31 years. As an overall look at his life, it says that he did that which is right in the eyes of the Lord. And there was no king like beforehand or like him afterwards. So he was Josiah is a great man of God. The Lord greatly used him. Now let's go ahead and begin down in verse 3. Now in the 8th year of his reign. Now how old would he have been in the 8th year? Well, he started reigning at 8. 8th year, he'd be 16 years old. He's a teenager now. Josiah is an excellent character to teach teenagers about. So whenever he was 16 years old, while he was yet young, what did he begin to do? He began to seek the God of David, his father. He began to seek after the Lord. Now, folks, I want to tell you a little bit about that. No man does that in and of themselves. That's just not something that hits you all of a sudden. Well, I think I'm going to start seeking after the Lord. The Lord is the one that moves that in you. The book of Romans chapter 3, verse 11 says, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that doeth good. There's none that understandeth. And then it goes on to say, there is none that seeketh after God. That's on in and of himself. If God left us completely alone, we'd never seek after him. We'd just go right on according to what we wanted to do, right on in our sin. But one of the things that made us to differ was what? It was our God. He touched our hearts. He opened our hearts. He drawed us. John 6 says, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me. Do what? Draw him. He draws you. And then you begin to seek after the Lord. So I would say that verse 3, in his 16th year, when he began to seek after the Lord, I would say that's when he was saved. He could have been saved younger, but I say this is probably an indication of when this young man was saved. Came to saving knowledge of the Lord, began to be concerned about the things of God, and began to seek after the things of God. Can you remember when you done that? Can you remember, Mike, when that happened to you? I can remember when that happened to me. I can remember following the ways of the world. I can remember that real well. I can remember the lifestyle I was in. Then I can remember when I began to seek after the Lord. Now what happens when you begin to seek after him? You begin to get concerned about your soul. Until the Lord works on your heart, you don't. All you care about or you care about things of the world. But when the Lord begins to deal with you, you start looking at things a whole lot different. People around you start saying, what in the world's happened to them? Well, you start seeking after the things of the Lord. You begin to get turned about spiritual things. That needs to be the things we're concerned about. I've wore this out, but folks, we're not here real long. The scriptures teach there's an eternity. I believe there is an eternity. And it's not 1,000 years. And it's not 10,000 years, nor is it 1,000,000,000,000,000 years. It's time without end. We're going to spend an eternity somewhere. Our life here, Psalms 90, verse 10, says the average of our lifespan here is 70 years. People, to live for the 70 and to forget the eternity is foolish, is it not? I mean, the most important thing is the eternal things. And it's, of course, it's foolish just to live for the 70 and forget eternity. But seeking after the Lord and serving the Lord in the 70 makes it for a whole lot more joyful ride while you're here. You know what I'm saying? It's a whole lot better. You're happier. You know if you die, you're ready to go to the Lord and meet the Lord and be with your people that are there and all these different things. But if you don't know the Lord, what is there to look forward to? Well, really, what is there to look forward to? Well, you're going to die. Well, I'm looking forward to getting a house, and I'm looking forward to getting a new car, and I'm looking forward to getting enough money to retire. What happens after you retire? What happens if you die before you retire? You see, I'm going to be honest with you, life ain't much without being prepared for the eternity. And while you're living here, it's just a progression. Who was it I was talking to? I forget who I was visiting. And it don't sound real happy, but it's real true. Life is nothing but a progression of losses. The older you get, there's just a progression of losses. You lose. You know what I'm talking about? So I ain't lost a thing. I tell everybody that too, but I have. Lost a step or two, you know what I mean? The older you get, losses. The younger you get, your family all around you, you know, and the older you get, losses. One loss after the other. Stronger when you're younger, the older you get weaker. Except for me, I'm getting stronger every day. But you get weaker, see? I never did have to wear glasses. I remember when I turned 40, my eyes were 20/20. I come out of that thing like Tarzan. See, I ain't lost a step. Year or two later, I went there and couldn't hardly see the thing. I said, oh, what happened? Did you give me a poor diagnosis? And she said, no, Jeff, your eyes are maturing. That even sounded better, didn't it? It's a good way of saying I was getting old. See, it's a life. It's his losses. See, progressively, you live here, that's what you get. When you're saved, each tick of the clock brings you closer to your heavenly home. See the difference? Good hope there. So he began to seek the Lord when he was 16. And that's around the time I started seeking after the things of God. 16. And that's when you begin to look after the things of the Lord, care about the things of the Lord. And that's all the work of the Lord. That's all the work of the Holy Spirit. He deals with a person's heart. That's what they begin to get concerned about, spiritual things. Until he deals with the heart, men don't care. When he deals with the heart, they do care. And they need to. So let's look on. So this was in his 8th year. And I think that's of when he was saved, probably. Okay? Now there's another date given in verse 3. It says, and in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem. Now the 12th year, 12 plus 8 is when he was 20. Began to seek the Lord when he was 16. Then when he was 20, he began to purge Judah. Now, by purging Judah, I mean getting rid of the idols. Remember all the false gods that had came in. His dad had brought in a lot of false gods. And you're going to see that with this text, plus the text in 2 Kings 23, the land was absolutely filled again with idols. This would be the last revival in the southern kingdom. before they would be carried off into captivity. We've seen several cases in the nation when God brought a revival. This would be the last one. So what he does, since he begins to seek the Lord, when he hits age 20, he begins to get rid of the idols throughout the land. It was filled with them. And they had some very horrible idols that they worshiped. One particular one was the god Moloch. Josiah would exterminate Moloch worship. That's another good thing that he did. Moloch worship, remember, was the big brass god. And it had arms that was outstretched like this, remember? And they would beat drums. It's also called Tophet. We'll see that later. And they would beat drums to drown out the babies' cries, and they'd set their babies on the red-hot, burning arms of that brass god. It was horrible. They had a god like that that they worshipped in Judah. He destroyed that worship. Destroyed the idols. He got rid of the Baal worship. He got rid of the golden calf worship. He went north and got those golden calves. It was tremendous. He went after these false gods. It was a fever about him. He went after them so hard. And he absolutely purged Judah from all of those false gods. Okay? Now, I want you to, you got your place here? I want to show you a prophecy. One of the ways you know the Bible is true is because it'll make a prediction, and then the prediction will come to pass. There's over, if I remember the number right, 2,000 prophecies, Bible prophecies, concerning men, concerning nations that have been fulfilled. Okay? For example, let me give you one. In the book of Genesis, it prophesies about, remember Abraham had a son by Hagar, and that son's name was Ishmael. Okay? And the Lord told him to send him away because he wasn't to raise him with Jacob, remember? Or I'm sorry, with Isaac. Wasn't to raise him with him. So he told him to send him away. Heard Abraham, and then the Lord came to Abraham and said, now don't be so tore up about it. I'm going to make a great nation out of Ishmael too. Here's the prophecy the book of Genesis said. He'll be a wild man. He'll be a wild man. His hand will be against every man, and every man's hand will be against him. No man will tame him, and he will dwell amongst his brethren. You know who came from Ishmael? The Arab nations. He'll be a wild man. His hand will be against every man, and every man's hand will be against him. No man will tame him, and he dwells amongst his brothers. Look over to the Middle East. That's descendants of Ishmael. Why do they hate Israel? They're related through Abraham. See what I'm saying? So they hate each other, and it's been like that for centuries. That's just one example of a prophecy. Many prophecies concerning Jesus' birth that Jesus fulfilled concerning, it was just phenomenal. And when you take the mathematic probabilities of just looking at Jesus' birth, it's impossible according to mathematic probabilities. So how could these things be true? Because it's done by God. God give the prophecies, and then they come to pass. In the book of Isaiah, Isaiah said that he prophesied upon the circle of the earth. The what? Circle. Well, how'd he know the world was round? I mean, didn't they not discover that till 1492 when Columbus sailed the ocean blue? Isaiah wrote that in 750 BC. Well, how in the world did he know? God put it there. God created it, so he knew it was round. But you go on and on the different prophecies in Scripture. And the prophecies are evidence that the Bible is the Word of God. Well, having said all that, which I don't know why I said all that, just for fun of it, I guess. But let's go ahead and get back on something. Let me show you another prophecy. I wasn't too far off base, though. I'm looking at prophecies, but let me show you another one here in 1 Kings chapter 13. Now, this is a little bit over 300 years before Josiah. Okay? This is 300 years before him. Or maybe a little bit longer than 300 years. And the time frame that we're in is we're right after the split. And Rehoboam became king of Judah. Jeroboam became king of the northern 10 tribes. So we're after the split. Jeroboam set up two golden calves. He set one in Bethel, and he set one in Dan. Remember, they always had trouble with golden calf worship. That was an Egyptian god. Remember when they come up out of Egypt and they made the golden calf? That was an Egyptian god. They carried that along with them over the years. Jeroboam set one up. Now, I want you to listen to this prophecy. Behold, verse 1, there shall come a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord unto Bethel. And Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. And he cried against the altar. This is this prophet. Now I want you to listen to what the prophet says. He cried against the altar in the word of the Lord and said, O altar, thus saith the Lord. Behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name. 300 years before he's born. Josiah by name. And upon thee shall he offer the priests of the high places and burn incense upon thee, and men's bones shall be burned upon thee. And he gave a sign that same day, saying, this is the sign which the Lord hath spoken. Behold, the altar shall be rent, and the ashes that are upon it shall be poured out. So this prophecy of Josiah was all the way back here when it first started. Named him. Now that's a big deal when the Scriptures names you. Now there's another man that was named in Scripture by the name of Cyrus. So King Cyrus of Persia was named. And after a 70-year captivity, the Bible prophesied about him 200 years before he was born. And once Israel went into captivity, there would come a Persian king that would just up and send them back after 200 years. Who was that? King Cyrus. So here's an example of another prophecy. Josiah would fulfill it. And let's go ahead and go back to 2 Chronicles, and we'll go ahead and get on down in the text. Isn't that amazing? So he's mentioned in Scripture by a prophet. All right, let's go ahead and begin in verse 4. And they broke down the altars of Balaam and his presence and the images that were on the high above them. He cut them down, and the groves and the carved images and the molten images he break in pieces. Verse 5, he burnt the bones of the priests upon the altars. He cleansed Judah and Jerusalem. So he completely wipes out all the idol worship so that he can dedicate that to who it's supposed to be dedicated to, and that's to the Lord. Verse 6, and he did he in the cities of Manasseh and Ephraim and Simeon. Now, where's Manasseh and Ephraim at? North. See, he went north. And you can read about that in the Kings. That's exactly what he did. He went up, and you're reading about it here also. He went north, and that's when he went to those altars that was prophesied by the prophet 300 years earlier, and he destroyed them. He destroyed them. What's also interesting to note is that prophet that made that prediction was buried there. And Josiah seen his gravesite, and he left it completely alone. They said, it's the man of God that spoke of you is laid to rest there. And they left his grave alone. So it's just a very interesting study when you get to looking at all the history together. And you can see how in control of things that the Lord is. So he just absolutely cleanses the land of the idols. Remember, the nation of Israel was made by God, dedicated to the service of the Lord. When they came into the land of Canaan, they were to cleanse all the idols out of the land because it was to be dedicated to the God of Israel. They never did it. They'd do it on occasions. They'd bring them back. And then they'd cleanse them again. And they'd go good for a while. Then they'd bring them back. Now, we don't have no idols in our land. Aren't you glad? Our idols are different. We might not have a golden calf set up. We easily recognize someone setting up and bowing before a golden calf. We don't have wooden images that we set up and worship. But really, an idol is defined as anything that you love, anything that receives priority in your life over God. Now that can, a lot of things can apply to that. One of the greatest gods in our land is money. People live for it. You got to have money to live. I realize that. You got to pay bills and buy food and things of that nature. The Lord knows that. But when I'm talking about making money of God, it's when that's the driving force behind your life. That's what you live for. That's where all your time is spent. And that's where all your talk is spent. You know, that's how we determine how good anybody's doing. You ever see someone that you went to school with years ago, and you meet them, and you ask them how they're doing? You ever notice what? Well, I'm doing great, and I tell you how much money they make an hour. Or they tell you how much money they're making a year. Or they'll tell you about a new four-wheeler they just bought. Or they'll tell you about a new car they just got. They'll tell you about all things. So you base it all on how much you get or got. Well, that's nothing but covetousness. That's being greedy of gain. It's not necessarily a proof of how good you're going. On the day of one's death, don't make no difference, does it? I've done services before, and then people with huge houses and lots of money, and on the day of their death, I thought, oh, hell, don't mean nothing today to them. All it really makes a difference is whether or not they got victory over death, and whether or not they got eternal life, whether or not their sins is paid for, whether or not they're with Christ. That's the bottom line of everything. But there's many different idols. Man, that could be anything. Some people make a job or make their job an idol. Their job is why they live. That's what motivates them. That's all they talk about. That's all they care about. They talk about their job. Jobs don't last. Ask me. They don't last. They're there for a while, and then they're gone. If you live for your job, you lose. If you're living for your job and it's gone, you'll lose your reason to live, won't you? You're living for money and that's gone, you lose it, you lost your reason to live. Living for Christ, there's always a reason to live. So their land was filled with idols. Our land is filled with idols too, just different. They're just different. And that's exactly what the problem was. And he's cleansing the land of all these idols, and he would rededicate them to the worship of Jesus Christ, or the worship of God. Okay? Now, let's look on down into the text, verse 8. Now, in the 18th year, we've looked at the beginning at 8. At 16, he begins to seek the Lord. At age 20, he begins to cleanse the place of idols. Now, in the 18th year, how old is that? It'd be 26, wouldn't it? So, at 26, he begins to make repairs to the temple. I'm going to rededicate the temple to the worship of the Lord. Verse 8, now in the 18th year of his reign, he had purged the land and the house. He sent Shaphan, the son of Azalah, and Maaseiah, if you can pronounce him any better, go for it, the governor of the city, and Joah, the son of Jehoaz, the recorder, to repair the house of the Lord. Now they had to take all the idols out of the house of the Lord. They put idols back in there again. And around the house of God, when you go to the book of 2 Kings, there was houses of Sodomites all around it. So it was filled with the land. All around God's house were houses for homosexual practice. And all around the house, and in the house of God was idols. So they had to cleanse all of them out of there. So, and they did. Now they're going in to repair God's house. Fix it back up. So what they've done, and they do it similar to what we do, is just like we've seen earlier, they had a box in God's house and had a hole bored in it, remember? And people would put the money in it as they come in God's house. So we got a box in the back. I don't think there's anything wrong with passing a plate, but I just think it's better for people. Somebody visits your church and you throw a plate under their nose, and you almost feel like you at least got to put a dollar in it because everybody's looking at you. We want you to give because you want to. So, and we don't want to take all the embarrassment out of it for folks, so that's why we got a box. That's why we got a box in the back. If you want to give, you give. You don't want to, you don't. But that's why we do it that way. That's how they do it in the temple. So they take this money, and that's what they're doing in verses 8. And verse 9, they're taking this money, and they're going to take it, and they give it to the workers, and they repair the temple. See, it came from the free will offerings of the people. And they give it to the Mikes and the Dougs and the Sandys, and they go around and they repair God's house. They fix it back up so that it can be a place dedicated to the Lord for worship. I know a building is just a building, and I think people put too much into buildings, but God's house, where you worship, that needs to be kept maintained. I really believe that, because it represents the place of worship. I always said that a house, a church falling down is a sign of a people that don't care. I always said since I was young, I've always wanted to keep the building nice, not extravagant, just fixed. Just fixed. Things that we wouldn't allow in our house to be broken, I don't think you should allow God's house to be broken. And I've always considered it that way. So what they're going to do here is they're going to fix it back up and get the worship in it the way that it should be again. They've already cleansed the idols. Now they're going to get God's house fixed up the way that it should be, okay? Now, let's look down into verse 14. I'm going to quit here in just a little bit because I got a whole sermon I'm going to preach on this, and I can't preach it in 10 minutes. I can't probably preach it in 40 minutes, so I'm going to leave it lay, and I'm going to set myself up for it. Does that sound good? And I'll let you get out of here maybe. Well, I'm not done yet. A little bit early maybe, okay? Let's go ahead now and look at verse 14. So they're cleaning, repairing God's house. Everybody got that? They're getting it all fixed up. And watch what happens. And when they brought out the money that was brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found a book. Found a book. Remember what we made our life lesson? The importance of finding the book. Now notice what it says. And they found the book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. Now, the debate is whether this is just the book of Deuteronomy or if it's, you see, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, it's called the Pentateuch. That's one book. Five books in our Bible, but it's one book. It's called the book of Moses, the book of the law. Okay? You look for a book, on the first five books of the Bible, you'll see the word Pentateuch. It means five in one. Moses wrote it. I'm of the opinion that it's the first five books because they kept a copy by the ark in the house of God. They kept a copy there. Who else had a copy of it? You remember from the book of Deuteronomy? The king had a copy of it. So the king had a copy of it, and there was a copy kept at the house of the Lord. Every seventh year, they were to gather together every man, woman, boy, and girl in Jerusalem, and they publicly read the law in the hearing of all the people. Well, what had happened here in the nation is they hadn't been doing that. They as a nation had lost the book. And folks, I'm going to tell you something tonight. When a nation loses the book, that's when it ends up being in a very gross mess. And that's what's happening to our land. That's what happened to them. So he said, I found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah delivered the book to Shaphan. And Shaphan, the scribe, reads the book. He reads it. He reads it. He knows there's a problem. And if you'll remember, we'll look at this next week. In the book of Deuteronomy, remember they went to the Mount of Cursing and the Mount of Blessing? And all these curses was pronounced upon those that disobeyed the Lord, those that worshipped idols, those that ignored God's law. All these different curses was pronounced. And all as the man of God read these things, he realized, man, there's trouble. We're in a heap of trouble here. So he takes it down to the king, and he reads it to the king. And when the king hears it, he knows they're in trouble. So we're going to look at all these things in a lot more detail next week. But what I want you to see is they find it. That's all I'm going to show you this evening is they find the book. Now, where should you find the book? Where did they find the book at? Look at verse 15. Where did they find the book at? Where did they find it at? Found it in the house of God. Isn't that where you should find the book at? That's exactly where God's Word needs to be. Is it needs to be in the house of God. You should find the book at God's house. I'm going to tell you what's happening today. I'm not going to preach on next. I want to, but churches have lost the book. I'm telling you, they're pushing it right out the back door. They're entertaining. Man, they're entertaining everybody. This should be preeminent in your service. This is what it's all about. Lord, save sinners through the preaching of this book. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. After you're saved, you're like a baby, and you're to grow as a Christian. How do you grow? Desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby. The Holy Spirit, after you're saved, begins to sanctify you. Sanctify means He begins to make you holy in your conduct. He does. John 17:17 says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. I mean, I could talk all night about what the Lord accomplishes through the means of His word. You should be able to find God's word at God's house. You should be able to find it there. You say, well, Jeff, people consider that boring. Well, that's all right. If they're spiritual, they won't consider it boring. I can remember thinking it was boring. Remember I told y'all about that? I used to sit in here and count the ceiling tile in hopes that the service would somehow take up enough time so I could get out of here. And I'll tell you what, when you begin to seek after the Lord, you can't wait to hear God's word. And as you hear God's word, get close to Him. As you hear God's word, you begin to see things in your life that's most important. It corrects you and instructs you. You should find God's word at God's house. Oh, God's people say it. I'm going to leave it lay right there if y'all don't care. I just led you up to cut it off at the high point, and I wanted to do that. You come back next Wednesday, and we'll look at finding the book. We'll show why it's important. We're going to talk about ourselves. Have we lost it? Have we lost the book? So we're going to look at all of that next week. Let's all stand. We'll close with